Well, you guys are going to be real sick of me by the end of the night. Some of you were probably hoping to hear my old man speak tonight. So for that, I apologize. He's in Berlin right now with our other rock church. Some of you may not know, this church helped plant another rock church about a decade ago out in Berlin, Germany. We actually had a mission trip out there last August. So he's there and I'm here. And the title of my message tonight is called The Cat in the Window. And that's important for later. I wore my glasses tonight so you guys would think I was really smart. I'm told I look smarter. I have a 2.5-year-old son, and he is what you might call fearless. Very different from the way his daddy was at the same age. Wyatt likes bugs and loud noises and jumping from heights, and he likes running, and he likes being in the pitch black, and he likes hiding. All of the things, more or less, that I did not like as a 2.5-year-old boy. I was afraid of all bugs. Both the ones you'd expect, like scorpions and giant spiders and giant beetles, to the more innocuous ones like butterflies and ladybugs and ants, pretty much anything that crawled. As I got older, it morphed less from a fear and more into a general kind of grossed out feeling. Wyatt, bugger. He touches bugs. He loves bugs. You guys know my story, so I will spare you the details. But you know, we grew up in a trailer park in Ames, Iowa, and in my room, I will never forget, there was a coat rack by the front door, and at night, with the coats on it, it to me took the shape of a monster. And I would sleep with my head under the covers every night, and no matter what my parents said, and they were very loving, and instead of removing the coat rack from the room, they would keep it there and just remind me every night that it's not a monster, it's a coat rack, and not to be afraid. I was so afraid, with my head under the covers every night, I would wake up often with nosebleeds. I don't know what the correlation is to having your head covered all night long and nosebleeds, so if someone wants to fill me in on that later, I'd appreciate it. I got over that fear. We moved to Minneapolis when I was 5 years old in 1986. I had a friend named Aaron Cox. He lived in Minneapolis in a pretty dangerous part of town. I was not aware of that at the tender age of 8. And one day we went out on a bike ride, and we were just going down the sidewalk, and the chain on my bike, well, it wasn't my bike, it was his bike. He took the nicer bike. The chain on my bike fell off. So we stopped, and at this point, I don't think I had ever put a chain back on a bike. So I knelt down to assess the situation, and some hooligans from across the street that were a few years older than us, one of them, at least at that time, I remember him being quite bigger than me, walked over, and immediately my heart started racing because they looked like they were up to no good, cut off t-shirts and all that stuff. Back in the 90s, you know, that meant you were tough. Well, 80s, I think, is where it started, and it carried on to the 90s. Anyway, they started talking, asking me what I was doing, and I said, well, this chain came off my bike. And you got to understand, I grew up in a family of fighters. My grandpa was a Golden Glove boxer. My dad would have been a very good boxer had he gone into it. So at the very young age, you know, he was having me punch his hands, and he taught me a lot about boxing by then. But it was me, my friend Aaron. Boy, he wouldn't have stood a chance against a butterfly at that time. So I was pretty worried. Kids start swearing at me, asking me to fight, and my hands had never moved so fast to get that chain back. And lo and behold, I snapped into place. I hopped on my bike and I rode away. That was the first time I remember really feeling afraid for my physical well-being. A few years later, I was about 10 years old at this time, really into martial arts. I love kung fu movies. I love Bruce Lee. I love the Ninja Turtles. I love Chuck Norris. I watched all the Chuck Norris movies. And me and my buddy Ryan, we came to my dad one day and said, "Dad, we want to get in karate." And he said, "All right." I'm sure for my dad, he was probably pretty psyched about that. Karate kind of, well, I should say taekwondo, if I'm going to be a snob about it. That sort of became my thing. I sort of blossomed into my athletic period at around 12. Before that, I had a very difficult time catching footballs, much to my dad's disappointment. But he worked with me. He was very patient. But I had sort of a knack for fighting for martial arts, and I really enjoyed it. And I'll never forget, we were leaving class one day. My sisters were also in it with me. We were red belts. That was a pretty big deal at the time. That was sort of just over halfway to black belt. My dad came and picked us up in his minivan, and we walked out with our bags and our uniforms and our red belts, feeling pretty good. Got in the van, and I looked at my dad and sitting there in the driver's seat, and he was just staring very intently at something that was happening. Just outside the car, there was a boy on a bike, fairly heavy set boy, and some kids pushed him off his bike, took his bike, and just started riding it around, making fun of him. So my dad, sitting there, shoves the car into park, and he says, "Kids, wait here." And he gets out, and the boy that's on the bike riding around, laughing, having a good time, my dad gets right in front of his path, and he grabs the handlebars. The kid kind of stops and jolts forward. And I'm sitting in the car going, "Oh, this is awesome." That kid's in so much trouble. And my dad looks at him and he goes, "Get off the bike." And the kid sort of tried to weasel his way out. "We're just goofing around. We're just having..." "Nope. Get off the bike." So he gets off the bike. My dad gives it back to the boy they took it from. Turns around, gets back in the van, and we drive home. That was the first time I remember my dad having to be brave in front of me in what was could be a potentially volatile situation. My dad's not a big guy. These kids were about the same height. There were three of them. And of course, all of us in the van, I'm sure we would have joined in to help. But I remember my dad being brave. You know, I used to skip Sunday school class to go listen to him preach. I knew my dad was fiery. I knew he had a temper. I knew he was willing to air his mistakes, his shortcomings in front of everybody at church. He was the same man on stage that he was at home. And I remember him being brave. As I got older, you know, I still continued to really struggle with fear, and I, especially the fear of losing my mom and dad. I was very close to my parents, still am very close to my parents, but I was very afraid of losing my mom and dad. And I told this to my mom one day. I must have been 13 or 14, and I say that only because I was, you know, into puberty. And I told my mom about this fear, this struggle, and she said, "Son, God doesn't want you to think like that. Those are bad thoughts." And for a 14-year-old, I understood bad thoughts to be about girls, you see. So the connotation to me there was very powerful, that God saw those thoughts, those worries, as detrimental to my life as bad thoughts about girls. And that has stuck with me to this day, that worrying about those kind of things and being afraid about those kind of things does not honor God with what he's given me. And that's what I want to talk tonight about, is fear. So I met my wife at The Rock, 1999, and I thought I had sort of, you know, beat this thing. You meet the woman of your dreams, fall in love, and suddenly all your worst fears, at least for me, were quadrupled, quintupled. Now you have this incredibly important person in your life that you're terrified you might lose. I'm a pretty emotional guy. And for me, it was a new battle all over again. What would I do? What would I do if she got really sick, if she died? Then we had a son. And being 10 years in a marriage, still not really having this thing licked. Once again, my fears quadrupled. Now I have this other precious little life, this relationship in my hands and my protection. What if he's sick? What if he gets hurt and I can't fix it? What if God takes him away from me? My wife and I both really struggle with these kinds of things. I often have that picture of What About Bob? I don't know if you've seen that movie. It's one of my favorite movies. Brilliant character by Bill Murray. Afraid of, well, everything. And of course, it's an exaggeration, but you can see how fear can be a slippery slope, sort of masquerading itself as concern, as protection. Well, I'm just trying to look out for them. And before we know it, we're so wrapped up in anxiety and in stress and in fear that we can't function. In my house, we love big and loud and squishy. We kiss long, we hug long. Daddy likes to bite. We're an extremely affectionate family. I enjoy that. It's my love language. It's my wife's love language. And whether Wyatt wants it to be or not, his hair is always messed up. His clothes are always hanging over from Daddy messing with him or Mommy messing with him and tickling him. That's how we love in my family. The price of that kind of love, the love that we have from God, whether or not that's your love language, you have a great love from God, His holy love that only He can give. The price of that is the fear of great loss. That's one of the things as Christians that can be so difficult. We know such a great love, such a deep abiding love, that our joys are much higher and our sorrows and our lows can be much, much, much deeper and more difficult. You know my sister's story, Jessica, and her illness, how difficult that was for our family. And this topic really hit close to home in 2009 when I learned something I never really grasped before, and that is this fact. There is no control. There's only bravery. There is no control. There's only bravery. It was the summer of 2009. My dad and I were having another extremely heavy emotional conversation on the phone, trying to figure out what to do, how to stop this, how to save the family. We were trying to decide whether or not to take Jessica back to the hospital one last time. And I looked outside, and I was on the phone talking to my dad, and I said, Dad, I know this. We can't make decisions anymore because we're afraid. We have to make decisions because we believe in God, that God is bigger than this, because we have no control. Frankly, that's one of the ways I cope with one of life's greatest questions, which is why do we suffer? If there's a good God, why do we suffer? If you don't believe in a God, or you don't know which God to believe in, or which religion or faith or belief system is right for you, that's a very, very, very good question, one very hard to grasp, and one we came face to face with many times. What I believe and what I believe the Bible teaches is that sin has affected everything. It's infected everything. It's poisoned everything. It's touched every part of our life. The people that we love, nothing is the way it was supposed to be, the way that God designed it to be. That is the price of free will. And it's infected everything. I have little control. I want to be excellent, be a good steward with what God's given me, with my wife, be a good steward. I want to be a great husband. I want to be a great father and protect them and do my job. God put a brain in my head and I intend to use it to honor Him and to look out for my family, all the while understanding at the end of the day, I really have very little control. I try to feed my family right. We try to be healthy. We try to have good habits. I try and keep them safe. I'd be a liar if I didn't say every time I step into the car, I wonder and pray and hope that if we get blindsided, it'll be on my side. When I walk with my wife, I walk like this. always looking for the next noise. Some of you may say, well, that's a little paranoid, and maybe it is. Maybe it is. But I'm passionate about being a good steward of what God's given me and protecting them, all the while trying to guard myself from all the fears that can overwhelm me. So quickly, I want to read a verse from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. We must be brave. My generation and the generation coming behind me is raising up losers and cowards, one after the other, after the other. I will not raise my sons that way. The men of my generation and the one coming up behind me are only interested in themselves and having a good time, playing video games, getting laid. That's what they like to do. That's my generation. I look back. You know, we watch a lot of old TV shows in my house. Andy Griffith, the old Westerns, Rifleman, Bonanza. Not a lot of men like that around anymore. That's why I wanted to give my boys cowboy names. I wanted to raise them up to be brave, to be good men. This sort of dying trait of gentlemen and cowboys, men that were strong. You know, the Methodist preachers that came over here, the beginnings of America, are often attributed with civilizing America. They were lone men, considered by many to actually be very dangerous. They had to be good with a gun. They had to be good on a horse. They had to be able to survive on their own, moving from town to town, fighting Indians and outlaws, planting churches, preaching the gospel. Those are the kind of men I want my son to be. I want to raise them up. I want them to see that in their dad, that kind of bravery that only God can give. There is no control, only bravery. You know, fear actually is not necessarily in and of itself a sin. It's not a sin to feel afraid. If someone puts a gun to your head, you're going to feel afraid. God's not going to hold that against you. You know, Christ felt fear. I bet you never thought about that. Christ felt fear. I want to read a verse to you that I think is pretty powerful. This is Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And I have the New Living Translation. The title is Jesus Agonizes in the Garden. Verse 39. Then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. Went as usual. I think that's an interesting line. It was a place he frequented often to pray. There he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Christ felt fear. We worship a God who's felt everything we felt. That's why I chose Christianity. I've looked at all the other faiths, all the other belief systems, all the other religions. No other God suffered and is keenly aware and in tune of how we suffer and how we're afraid. I'm pretty sure I will never suffer the way Christ did. I'd like to say I'd be willing. I'd like to think I'd be willing to suffer for his name. But even Christ felt afraid. Did you imagine your whole life, even as a small child, knowing at the age of 33, I'll be whipped and beaten to the point where you won't even be able to tell I'm human. Then I'll be nailed to a cross, and all my friends will betray me, and I'll die. And God himself will turn his back on me. If he knew it was coming. He knew it was coming, and he did it anyway. That's why I chose Christ. So what should we fear? Well, we should fear God. We should fear God. This is Matthew 10:28. I like this verse. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So we fear God. That's a good fear. Fear the consequences of sin. Some fear, some of your worry and your anxiety comes from your knowledge that you're not living right. That you're not living right. The worry and constant fear that consumes you about your money, about your health, about your safety is because you're not living right and you know it. Fear the consequences of sin. I know what I'm capable of. I know what I am without Christ. And I know what I'm still capable of, what my flesh is capable of. I could destroy my marriage. All it takes is one bad decision. And it's interesting about choices. I can't think of not a one good choice that can instantaneously change your life except embracing Christ as your Savior. But one bad choice can destroy your life for good. Fear the consequences of sin. That's a good fear. 1 John 4:18, this is the Amplified Bible. There is no fear in love, but full-grown love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror, for fear brings with it the thought of punishment, and so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love. When there is love, God's love, fear cannot be present. When there is fear, God's love cannot reign. When there is love, fear cannot be present. When there's fear, God's love cannot reign in our life. Perfect love. A New Living Translation says, perfect love drives out fear. But I like this. Turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. When we're constantly worried about our health, every little sound at night, how God's going to provide, will God give me somebody? Will God give me a spouse? Will God help my family? Will God give me a job? When those are the things that consume us, the inevitable will lead you to compromise and to take over where you think God has forgotten you. We're in another verse out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we're not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. We live by believing and not by seeing. That means we walk, technically, we walk with our eyes closed, confidently, not gingerly and guarded. When I proposed to my wife, she was very sick that day. She got herself all dressed up. She was real brave for me. And I blindfolded her and I drove her out to where The Rock first started, which is over in Uptown at Blake High School, where we met. She had no idea. My wife, I found out that day, does not like to walk with a blindfold on. Especially in heels, she kind of walked like this. And I was holding her hand. I said, you can really relax. Just, I'll tell you if there's stairs or a stone or something, but we've got a clear path. And she just kept walking, just like this. That's how we are, though, sometimes, you know. When we're constantly worried and afraid, you can sort of picture yourself going like this. You know, just like this, right? God's got us. God drives. If God has our hand, and our eyes can be closed, and we can just walk forward and let him take us where he wants us to go. And that's how we're supposed to walk. That's certainly not easy. That's what that verse means. That's how God wants us to walk. Last week, my boy, he was playing. And I was going to walk upstairs. I looked out the window and I saw this cat. This black cat. I said, Wyatt. Wyatt, come here. So he sprinted over. He always sprints. Everywhere he goes, he sprints. He comes over and he presses his face up. Oh,
it's a cat? It's a cat? I said, yeah, it's a cat.
And he stood there watching and watching and until it finally meandered away. And the next day, he walked over to the window and he said, is a cat? Is a cat? I said, no, sorry, buddy. There's no cat. And he kind of looked down and he kept looking around for it. And I remember sitting there thinking, where is that stupid cat? Give anything just to bring that cat back, see the look on his face. And say, there it is. Because I love when he says that. And to see how excited he gets, I turn around to my wife in a stupor and said, why am I like this? I want that cat to come back so bad. I hate when he thinks it's going to be there and it's not. When he's disappointed. Because I love to make my son happy. I love to make my wife happy. You don't think God feels that way about you? You don't think he looks at you that way? That he just wants to see you happy? Your earthly father is not your heavenly father. I realize I'm very fortunate to grow up with a father that I did. Certainly not perfect. I'm sure you all know that. Certainly not perfect. I know some of you here did not have a very good father. Or any father at all. Or a father you would ever want to speak to again. Your earthly father is not a representation of your heavenly father. Because God loves to spoil his kids and dote on his kids. My love for Wyatt is like hate compared to God's love for us. He feels that for you on an infinitely deeper and stronger level than I could ever conjure up for my son. It's to bring that stupid cat back. Because God knows me. God knows you. And he loves you that way. And he loves when you're happy. And he loves when he can surprise you. I don't want to look back on my life and realize that I spent so much time worrying about my future that I missed him. And I missed my life. And all the good things he had for me. Why would you want to live like that? I'll go back to Jeremiah, read a verse. Jeremiah 29, chapter 11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good. And not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. In those days when you pray, I will listen. Matthew 10:29. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You're more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. John 14:27. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world can't give. So don't be troubled or afraid. You know, we take gravity at its word. We don't run headfirst into brick walls. We don't jump off 300-foot cliffs onto solid ground, right? Because we take gravity at its word. We know what happens to people that do that. So I guess my question is, why not just treat God that way? I made it in my mind and in my heart, I'm done living that way. Last Monday came around, payday. I work from home. Both my main clients that I work for called me and said, "Hey, we can't pay you this week." I'm sorry, what? "Oh, we can't pay you this week. We're really sorry." I don't care. I just don't care anymore. I'm done living that way. I didn't do anything wrong. I worked hard. That doesn't mean I'm always going to get paid on time. It just means God's going to take care of me. He's going to honor me. I want to sing the song again with you guys that Celeste sang. I want you guys to stand up and sing it with us. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful, Lord, that you understand us, God, that you're so patient with our frailties and our weakness. God, we want to be brave for you. We want to live a life of confidence and of faith, looking forward, not being so consumed over these little things, God. And one day it'll all be over. You'll come back. You'll make it all right. Everything will be as it should be. And that's our future. Nobody can take that from us. So grateful, God, that you love us like a kind and gentle, doting father. That you see your kids and you look down and you cry, God, when our hearts break. We love you for that, Lord. Thank you for knowing us. Thank you for what you did for us, God. That we can look back through time, God, our life, and see you've always been faithful to us when we've been faithful to you. You've always loved us, God, even when we make mistakes. You've always taken care of us, Lord. So why should we be afraid? I don't want to spend my life worrying, God. I don't want to spend my life in what ifs. I've done that long enough, Lord. So what if I just let it go? And what if I just live, God, and embrace the goodness that you had planned for my life? I at least know that much. I know where I'm going when I die, and that as long as I'm here, you'll be good to me. You'll be faithful to me, God. We love you for that. Amen.